More like us leaving the papers at home.
Mary, you had a question on that, yes, but on the way back from Ohio.
What was it?
Christ and the mercy seat.
The numbers and things. I was one of the
Numbers.
Well, what I was doing, I was using Brother Branham's own statements concerning Israel, starting way back when we looked at the Pope signing a concord with Israel to declare that the Jews were to be freed from persecution and to come against racism concerning the Jews. And it came up under 666, which is a spiritual number in the Bible, but it's also a political number. It's a number of man. And from seeing Israel as a homeland and having the ability to sign treaties, concords, agreements, pacts, and those various things, being a nation, signing with the Pope, which is not the Italian government, brings it into the spiritual light of where you have the start of an actual Antichrist situation, the man of sin, 666, which does not mean that you are going to, you're seeing the start of the 3.5 years. It's not that at all. It's just a further manifestation, and a very, very strong one, that everything that Brother Branham said is correct, that we're fast speeding toward the Antichrist system. And although America builds into the beast, the concord with it, with America, that Israel had, which is a political one, has been, and a financial one, been going on for many, many years. And it's not the the treaty that counts. Their peace treaty with Arafat is not what counts. It's all right, but it is not what counts. The Book of Revelation actually pinpoints the Antichrist in Israel. And when Golda Meir went there years ago, nothing was ever done. She left there very spitting tacks, very, very angry. But now, the Pope has obligated himself as the head of the his own promotion, of course, head of the Christian religion, and his desire to be head of the three monotheistic, which is Christianity, Judaism, and Muslim, to take over the title. He's now put himself in position, and the Catholic Church, to actually declare their superiority, or their try to make the will, make their claims good, that they are in control of two out of the three. So that's what we started with. Then we went into where Brother Rand spoke of May the 6th, 1946, and also May the 7th, 1946. And you get a situation there that's from his understanding and from his saying. You don't get it from history. Now, what you get from history is May the 14th, 1948. And on May 14th, I think it is, 1948, where Israel became a nation in the eyes of the world, which is at the same time Brother Branham is on the scene as the last day prophet. You come up with the May as the 5 and the 5 and the 5. Because 1948, you have to add 1. So you come up with 555, which is a period of grace given to the nations of the world, Gentiles, of course, being it, and in concord with the Jews at that particular time, because they've granted them that nation status and full participation with the nations. So to me, you've got 555 in 1948, which, as I say, Brother Branham declared that Joshua was given a period of grace at the time of moving into the Exodus. So from the time of the Israel and the nations coming together and Brother Branham is Elijah on the scene, there's a period of grace which has to run out, wherein we're under the 5-5-5, which is three period, which is, you know, total grace. Now, if you add three fives together, you come up with 15. So the next number, then you add the 1 and the 5 comes to 6. So in 1994, we totaled out 6. The next number is 3 sevens in a row. We get your 3 sevens, which nobody has any idea. Now, whether that is in the calendar where the rapture could take place under an actual month of a 7 with a 7, I have no idea, and I wouldn't believe that it would, because I think there's a total mystery there. But our last number, which remains a complete mystery, as the seventh seal was a complete mystery, you got the complete expiration, and the, because 7 is perfection in the sense of totality. It's not perfection in the sense that God is perfect in truth. That's a different thing entirely. Your totality is where you run out. After 7, you run out. You start over again at 8. It's like an octave. It's like Brother Branham said, can't come up with the Feast of the Trumpets, and he came up to an 8. And he said, see, he said, it's not an 8 year. It's an 8 only if you kept on adding. It's a 1 year, because everything God does in 7. So, all right, we came up with 5, 6, and 7, which 7 is totally in darkness. Nobody knows the seventh seal. Well, we do now, of course, but nobody knew it. It was silence. And nobody knew the actual second coming, which is a part of that silence. Well, neither do we know 777. But we do know 5, 5, 5, 6, 6, 6. And so we know that historically, politically, we're standing in an end time that nobody can deny. They will say we are wrong in our figures, which doesn't bother me one little bit, because we know we're right on the count of what is being indicated. Now, I said back in 1946, where Brother Branham mentioned that Israel declared a nation, he must have known something or read something. I have not been able to, well, I haven't been able because I haven't tried. Not traced down anything where Israel declared itself to be a nation. All I know is that the world declared it a nation. But going back to that day, there again, you're coming to a May again, which is a very strange number, like was in the Pope was the June 6, 1994. And that come bring you up your 6. Back there you had your 5, which was May. And he said May the 6th. And then he changed where he said that the same time that they declared themselves, they were declared a nation, May the 7th, 1946, the angel Lord appeared to him to give him those dates, I mean to give him the gift to travel and to take a dip into the world. Well, if you look at May, you come up with the number 5, and that is total grace. If you look at number 6, you come up with the number of man, which shows that grace with this particular time has to be giving way to the number of man. And then when you take 1946 and you add the 1, you come amazingly to a 3. So you have 5, 6, and a 3. And 3 is the number of God. So this is the first time you have the interposition of God in your numbers. And you go to May the 7th, you come up with 5 and 7, and being the same year, once more you come to the number 3, which is the number of God, in perfection. Now, at that particular time, there is absolutely no doubt that as God came more and more into the church, which he started in 1933, in June the 17th, or June 11th, I guess it was, back in 1933, coming more and more into the church, using Brother Branham there, like the Brother Branham mentioned, discerning in those things, which were to woo the bride to, you know, or to court, he used another word there too, which would be to, cause her to, you know, like the gifts that Eliezer brought, you know, to Rebecca, entice her, like the Bible says, entice her into the earth. He used that as where the attraction would come to see just what was lying there. Well, all right. You start with, and then you have, I say, you have your five, which is grace. You have your number, man, and you have God. Well, with grace and man and God, you have a perfect example of where we are at this particular time, where God is really coming more and more on the scene, and he definitely is on the scene, to head the church, because Brother Branham mentioned headship is here. It was Elohim that came down. There's a headship there. And if you take the next number, if you take 5 and 7 and 3, there you find another factor that not only is God dealing with man in grace, and God is showing man his glory and his goodness, but the minute you hit 5 and you drop the 6 and you go to a 7 and you go to the 3, now you see that it's out of the hands of man entirely. There's nothing that man is going to do or is able to do to stop what is set in, which is the coming shout and the voice and the rapture. Now, that's all I'm looking at in figures. And the figures do mean something, but I'm not saying I have them that accurate. But it does mean that to me, because those figures are strung all across the page. You've got 555, you've got 563, you've got 573. You progress to 666, and so now, as you take the numbers which were there where God was in control, and you're coming and you're hitting 666, you're hitting more and more of the man and the devil taking over, so that when it comes to the 7, no man's going to know the day or the hour. You're actually in a state of suspension, of no knowledge, and nothing you're hearing, and nothing you're getting further. This is where I disagree with so many people looking for Brother Branham to come back and do great things, which I'm not saying he won't do, but he said everything we need we had under the seatfulness and the rapture. So I'm looking at the figures to me that conclude everything is completely finished. There isn't anything that needs to be brought on record. There isn't anything that needs to be done. There is nothing that man can do about it. There's nothing more that God is going to do about it. What you have is a complete and finalized picture. And then where the 7-7 comes in, don't even dare to think. But 7-7-7 follows 666. Same as 5-5-5. See, there's your major numbers, 5-5-5-6-6-6-7-7-7. And at that previous time, you have immediately God coming on the scene, dealing with man, and dealing with the understanding that he's going to wind it up. So that's what I was talking about, those numbers. Those numbers are very enlightening. And you don't add a 7 to them, because the calendar we have is what Brother Branham went by everybody else, although we do know it. The actual fact of the matter is the year 2001. We're ending up the year 2001, which would begin the year 2002, but those figures in themselves don't mean anything in my books. Unless you can look at the number 4, but I would never try to look at the number 4, because 4 is deliverance. And there again, once you start going into further figures, with your 777 left there with no knowledge, which is supposed to be, and you've gone through your period of grace, and you're coming now to the end of man, and man ends up entirely annihilated. Neither root nor branch. So that's what I was talking about in those numbers. I've been interested for a long time in them, but that's what I see. I don't know if you're catching what I'm saying or not. It doesn't really matter too much, because you can't really take the Bible and say I'm finding these numbers in the Bible, but the numbers are in the Bible, and we know that the great numbers right there, 5, 6, and 7, and the number 3. Those are your 3 great salient factors, 3, 5. Well, you can go 3, 5, 6, 7. 1 and 2 aren't too important. You don't hear too much about 4 until you get into higher numbers, 40 and 70s and things like that. But there's a, but no one can can disregard the three, wherein God is in three, in perfection. No one can disregard five, no one can disregard six, and no one can disregard seven, which is wind up. See, wind up, seven has perfection, is it? It's vastly different from three is perfection. Three, God is perfect in three. But that's a different thing entirely. Because that merely sets it forward. But when you're dealing with seven, you're dealing with the fact that you cannot even add a scratch to the finished work, and you cannot add a drop of paint. If you were to take and scratch it, or you were to add an extra drop of paint, you're past perfection. It's like Brother Branham talked about Moses when he struck the statue and said, "Speak," because the statue was so perfect. The very fact that something was done with the scratch there eliminated the perfection. Yet Brother Branham, using that as an illustration, you know, as he did the illustration with the fact of the Christ being wounded for our transgressions, that is true. But the actual perfection itself was not added to when the small chip was knocked out from the marble figure. That did not add perfection. That added knowledge to the reason of the perfection. It's just like I said many, many times, there's no man ever lived the Word. Only one ever lived the Word. That was Christ himself, who is a man and lived the Word, but he asked us to believe the Word. So when you put this all together, what we're talking about in Numbers, and you're coming to perfection, you're coming to the wind-up where if anybody adds a word or takes a word from this message, there's no hope for them. If they take a word, their names are off the Book of Life. They never were on the last Book of Life, that's for sure. But the now there's a moot question there I've never gone into. I never been able to understand some of those things that can be. But anyway, the idea is that my understanding is the same with Brother Brown's. It's all over, everything is in place, and there's nothing that needs to be done or is yet to be done, because everything has been done, and it's now the fulfilling of what is in divine order. Even the except for Brother Brown's, he said it's revealed by prophecy in 1956, he said, that a pope comes out of America. Well, the present pope has added many bishops and cardinals, and to the extent, I think 119 or 120 of them, to the extent that there looks like there's no possibility whatsoever for another Italian to ever be a pope again. So whether the next pope comes out of America or not is yet to be seen. But there's your numbers. The big numbers, 5, 6, 7, and 7 is is perfection. It's nothing taken from it, nothing added to it, because it's a finished work. And if you don't recognize that on the grounds of Brother Branham saying that when his children sinned in the Garden of Eden, he never sent a cherubim or an angel or an archangel, that he himself went down, so did he. If you begin to understand that, how could God ever deal in anything that was less than perfect? So you come to the place of Sarah and Abraham just before the burning, where the church could in no wise produce the son in flesh, where Sarah couldn't. And the day the church can no wise produce the son in flesh with all the condition the church is in, actual fact of the matter is Christ is going to come and meet the church in the air at a very near period of time. So that's what you're looking at. You're looking at a rotation, 5, 6, 7. It's an upward sweep. That's where I take. I don't look at numbers very often. I look at them only in the matter of the what you might say, the categorical curiosity of numbers. Just strictly curiosity. But when it comes to the word, that's a different thing. And if there are any numbers, it is very evident that those numbers aren't going to have to concur with the word. It isn't the word is going to concur with numbers. is that the numbers aren't going to concur and they are there, even though many times you know, you could not be forced to see them. I think we're very fortunate to see what we see at this particular time, knowing we come to 666. Well, when you come to 555666, you've got no place to go to 777. After 777, the wedding supper and all, then you go to 8, which is one started over, the millennium. So our numbers are very, very clear. But, you know, what they all mean is something you have to take with the word. So, what other question you got?
Brother Brown said the bride had vindication, which was the fruit of the Spirit.
Said which?
He said the bride had vindication, which was the fruit of the Spirit. Would that be what you say?
Well, the bride doesn't have any vindication that you are going to look at as to demonstrate that vindication or her position in grace. It's just impossible. Because if you're going to look at fruit, when do you ever cease needing an intercessor? And an intercessor is required because of sin. As Brother Branham said, we backslide 1,000 times a day, we sin 1,000 times a day. And there is no such thing as a perfection this side of immortality when you're dealing with your flesh. Now, when you're dealing with the bride, you are dealing with grace entirely, wherein you are given a perfect and complete revelation, which I call passive faith, which in turn, as Brother Branham said, grace is what God does for you and works is what you do for God in appreciation. You then begin to, you come to the place where you can begin to operate within the Spirit, which is according to the Word, so that on the day that you are judged, according to your works, and receive a reward, you will know that already ahead of time, you have been able to lay up treasure in heaven, where moth doesn't corrupt, and the rust doesn't corrupt, and the moth doesn't destroy, or thieves break in and steal. So, as you look at vindication of the bride, the only vindication that anybody can ever attribute to the bride is the vindication that started way, way back when the first person was truly born again, and there were a bunch of them on the day of Pentecost, and then later on down the line. The only vindication that they have is the fact that they are sealed in by God. And that vindication there is absolutely moot. And to be suspected in this degree that you do not even actually have the ability to prove that you definitely are full of the Holy Ghost except through the evidence of believing the Word. And so you're what I'm saying is you're something like a needle that's floating on the water. Because of that tension, that dynamic tension that lies on the water. And a slight movement could dislodge you to where that you'd sink into the water. The bride can have absolutely no vindication outside of that which is given to her by God, which comes through Jesus Christ. There's no vindication at all that she has. Now, for her to be vindicated at the end time is where Brother Branham brings the general statement, which he did bring, which is actually a part of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7 to 10, where the judge comes down, and in there you find that, flames of fire taking vengeance upon those that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and also The next one, because it's concurrent, they have to, the judge is there, he lets him share in his glory. Now, it's at this particular time that Brother Branham came with the word that he said, you are the sinless virgin bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. You didn't do it at all. You were trapped into it. Now, so therefore, what I'm looking at is this, Chuck, the vindication that anybody attempts to hold up to anybody whatsoever on a principle that he is able to provide something as proof that he is definitely approved of God by some sign is as stupid as anything I've ever heard in my life, because there's only one person that can have that, and that is the prophet.
Amen.
And there's nobody else can have it but the prophet, because your gifts and your fruit, Brother Branham said, talk about love. He said, the Christian signs have 100 times more love than you'll ever project, according to what the people call love.
Mm.
And according to the gift program, Judas and his bunch will snow, Oral Roberts and these guys will put anybody under the table, because they've taken the gifts instead of the giver. Now, if you want to major in gifts, the Psalms distinctly say that it's like Alan. Alan went through, he went and locked himself in a closet. You can begin to major in gifts, which is a minor, and healings and things like that. You can go into that. And you can come out with a very, very tremendous ministry. And the Pentecostals right today have and are using that as vindication. And it's no more vindication than nothing, because right today we've got the son of perdition, the Judas institution, doing it, plus the fact that you have those that are in spiritism, where Brother Branham said you can go to the witch doctor believing it's God, and you can get a healing. And we've got people that do psychic healing. They do psychic operations. They're into the field of spiritism. And I've read some of the books, and they are absolutely the most amazing things that are documented you'll ever run across. To the extent that if anybody ever dared to say, I am going to bring you a sign to show you that I am a person vindicated by God, ever since Brother Branham came and left the scene, you better believe that that sign is completely spurious. Like, there was a guy that came to church here from Canada, and he heard me say that the pillar of fire was in the room where I was, and I could see the pillar of fire, I'd rebuke it. And so he went down and told, you know, Shawty Big Mouth off in Jeffersonville, and read it, you know, I'll be pretty serious about that. The guy doesn't even know that the pillar of fire only comes to the prophet. And so if the pillar of fire came to you, Chuck, boy, you're dead. You don't see a pillar of fire. You got a devil bug you. There's no vindication. There is no vindication, because the baptism itself which seals you in is without even any sign, without an evidence, without a feeling. So how would you begin to express your vindication? The bride has been vindicated, but only so because of the super manifestation that has come by the prophet Elijah this hour. And her vindication is even very, very touchy on the grounds that though she throws everything back on the prophet, who is completely vindicated by God, to whom God completely vindicated himself, to whom the mysteries are known. As Brother Branham said, and quoted all the time Moses, he said, if there be a prophet amongst you, I, the Lord God, will appear to him in signs and wonders. But with my servant Moses, it is not so. I'll appear to him even apparently, which means I'll appear to him, and I will actually appear to him. I will be visible to him by a form and by a means. And that form, I will speak to him lip to ear. And Brother Branham placed himself with Moses and with Paul. So, when you begin to thoroughly understand the prophet and vindication, you keep your nose out of the prophet's business. You keep your nose out of every single thing, except where the prophet said to stick your nose, which is in the word. And then you conduct yourself according to what the prophet said concerning you in that word, which, as I said, you haven't got one thing that you can produce to prove anything. And you see, there's another thing, you see, they misunderstand the, I don't know if you were coming when I took the series on perfect faith or not, but you've got them. The perfect faith message of Brother Branham, if you go to an ordinary church where I've gone to, where they hear tapes, they don't have someone to really help them, and maybe other churches where they preacher's Pentecost. He'll get up and he will try to encourage you to get your faith working. Man, go out there, raise the dead, heal the sick. He throws the emphasis as though Brother Branham came on the scene, thoroughly vindicated the word of authority and power. And in the thorough vindication of authority and power, now the church or the bride should be out there doing everything. Brother Branham didn't say that. Now, I'm not panning divine healing. Divine healing is here. There's a genuine gift of tongues in the bride as long as there's a bride on earth. I am not hating any of those things. Neither am I coming against filial love or even, filial love is what's in the church. Or even the finest love a man can produce, which is Brother Branham called the agape love. But that word agape doesn't belong to God. It belongs to man just the same as it belongs to God. There's no difference in the word. There's no difference in the word zoe, which is pure zoology. There's no difference at all. It's you've got to understand where they're placed and how they actually form. So there's no vindication in that comes from the bride herself. Brother Branham took John the Baptist as the one who went entirely out into the desert, forsook everything he knew, came back in, proclaimed Christ. He said the same thing about Moses. Thoroughly forsook Israel, Egypt. His mother and father, according to, what they assigned him as his adoption. And he went out because God cannot deal with anything within the church. There's no way that God could do it. And the final analysis is in Revelation, the third chapter. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, which Brother Branham agreed with Larkin, that the church had put Christ outside the church, and now he wants to get back in. Well, he's been increasingly put outside the church from the time of the Catholic era, where they took the Jezebel religion instead of the word. They went to Jezebel. Until at the end time, the Pentecostals, and that goes for the Jesus only now, and for the Trinitarian, are a chaff and 100% gone. Now, Catholics are gone, Lutherans are gone, Methodists are gone, Pentecosts are left, and Pentecost turns into chaff. And the chaff is the hour when the wheat is produced. Now, before you have wheat produced in the sense of a crop, it's the same as everything else. There's got to be a first fruit. There's got to be a complete evidence of what is to follow. And the evidence of what is to follow, if not there, there is nothing to follow. So, all right, God sends a prophet on the scene. And you see God absolutely manifested in signs and wonders with his picture taken. And we know positively God is here. We see God move through the prophet in signs and wonders, and in power and authority. But Brother Branham said something. He said, we have seen the word demonstrated in power, but we've never seen it in this revelation. Now, therefore, we come to the place, if we've seen the word of God demonstrated in power, and we see the authority and the power and demonstration, the mind immediately will swing into high gear and say, oh boy, just wait till we see the word then manifested in revelation. Why, when the word got manifested in the revelation, it was about the sickest thing the human mind would even think about. What was there there? Nothing. Brother Branham came up, stood on the platform, and he said, I was in the room all afternoon with the lights on and the curtains drawn so that people wouldn't bother me, and they wouldn't look in and I wouldn't look out. And I was kneeling in prayer, and he said, my, what a serious mistake I would have made, because he said nothing was coming from God. And he said, so I was looking at my books by Smith and by different ones and just cogitating like I did. And he said, the Holy Spirit swept into the room. And I didn't make a mistake. And he came on the platform. No fanfare. No nothing. No miracles. No big healing line. He just stood there and he talked for at least 2 hours. And he said, that's it. And he went off and he came back the next day and he repeated. And he went through that in a row. He asked questions, had questions and answers, which unfortunately, many questions were very good, but some were very tedious, which had really nothing to do with anything. And now, having finished, he said to Charlie Coffin, he was Charlie, he said, Charlie, did you recognize what was going on there? Of course, Charlie never said a thing, which he was wise not to. And he said, what it was them seven angels that brought the seven distinct messages that I brought you. And when he talked about the constellation, he said, the mighty one, which would be the seventh angel, which meant ever so much to him, which people tried to say, well, that was his theophany. What in the name of God do you get anything Brother Branham takes about his theophany? I mean, this message is so full of stupidity that people bring in it to be ridiculous. What he said was, he said, now watch. He said, I would have made a mistake, but the Holy Spirit swept into the room. What now? The Holy Spirit swept into the room, and seven angels brought a message. You better believe you're reading and seeing revelation of the seven spirits before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God, which is the word, the message brought in the end time, and a series of seven, which brings out her perfection. All right. So now, he says, we have seen the word of God demonstrated in power, but never in revelation. Now, the question comes today. Since the word is thoroughly revealed, and I mentioned the sermon on perfect faith, what you're listening to in Brother Branham is, he's telling you, I am perfectly vindicated, so vindicated and satisfied to the extent that I can just talk like Jesus Christ. Whatever my Father wants me to have, you better believe I'm going to have it. If it means I'm going to go to raise Abraham Lincoln from the dead, or George Washington, cause a private resurrection, and I cannot cause a private resurrection even outside the Scripture. Now that sounds strange, but don't you worry about it. Because if he caused that private resurrection, he'd have to go down again. They'd like to shoot him like they tried to kill Lazarus. You know, as soon as Lazarus got resurrected, they tried to kill him. Bible tells you. They did that. So, Brother Branham is telling you in perfect faith that you don't need to worry 1 minute longer concerning the revealed truth, which, without passive faith, you're gone. Forget it. You ain't born again. You're never going to be. Now, with your active faith, based on your passive, you can begin to store up treasure in heaven. What if you don't have that perfect passive faith, the revelation of Almighty God? And salvation is a true revelation. And you begin coming and saying, oh, Lord, I did this, I did that. Cast out him. You beat it. Get out of here. Never knew you. So when you talk about the bride vindicated, the bride can only be vindicated if God vindicates her in her own way. Because there's nobody that can produce anything that can absolutely prove I am in God's pocket. And even those that are vindicated by God in the sense that, and remember, the vindication of God, brothers, this, the foundation of the Lord stands assured, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them which are his. We don't know, but he does. And even, you can be like a Moses. Now, he was thoroughly vindicated. No one could deny Moses. And yet, when he boo-booed, God took him off the scene. Now, Brother Branham didn't boo-boo. He knew he was going to go off the scene. So I say, bringing it down to the nitty-gritty, if anybody ever speaks of a vindication, it's the same as the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And that is, you believe the word for the hour. And Brother Branham said, once you believe this message, that's all you'll see in the word. And you can begin to look around you. You can begin to understand that there are very few people that even have a clue to what Brother Branham said. If I were to challenge an absolutely Pentecostal Branham crowd, like with Perry Green and Rourke and all these guys around here. And I don't mind mentioning names because they mention mine. I have no respect for them. They have no respect for me. That's, I've got no problem at all because I'm a pretty tough customer in this particular area. And you ask their congregation, tell me, what was the great and major revelation under the seven seals? And I doubt that one can tell you that there is one God. You know, as you baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you say to them, what does that mean to you? And watch them hum and haw. The answer would be this. No Trinitarian and no oneness has a true doctrine. They're gone. Now come to this word and get your doctrine. Find out who God is. Now Larry, 95% of the Trinitarians had gone Jesus only. And I don't know 0.1% of the Jesus only that have come to the truth. They'll still sit and say, these male preachers, too broad. Too broad, my foot. Jesus is the Son of God, and if a man can see me and my Son and try to tell people that when I say, this is my Son, and they say, well, he's talking to these veils. Well, that's what it amounts to insanity. So the bride of herself doesn't have vindication. The bride has been vindicated as to who she is on the grounds that she's come out to follow the message. And there again, the foundation of God stands sure. Only the Lord knows them which are his. So that's about all I could ever say concerning Brother Branham's remarks concerning a vindicated bride. Now, when you want to go to the last vindication, you're going to go to 777, which the bride gets taken out of here. Now, what vindication is that? If the bride could have some vindication, why would she need a prophet? Where has she been all these years? It won't add up. The only vindication I know is what's been handed to her, and that's been handed on a generalization. It has not been handed her on a specific, because he has not, Brother Branham, nor God, did not point with a flame or a finger of fire or a finger of destiny and say, you, I picked you out, you are a bride. So how would you, see, where would you go from there, you see, with the foundation only God knows who it is. So vindication's got to go, come back to the prophets, got to go back to the vindicated words. And that's where they got off the word. But you've got a group of people that can't even understand Brother Branham saying that the great revelation was one God. Everybody was jumping up and down. He's the wonder bunch. Well, we believe in one God. We believe in one God. They believe in Jesus only. Like Dave Pollard said, you never heard a oneness preacher ever say that the Father talked to the Son. He said, try and find out. Dave's very straight on Godhead. So is Gene Deaker. I was very, very amazed at old Gene Deaker. He's got a nice old guy. He's got a gravelly voice. And he kind of was a little erratic in many of his ways. And I said, Gene, you were oneness. I said, how come that you're not Jesus only? You see that God, and you see the Son of God. Well, he said, the prophet said so. That's right. I like that in a minute. So is that pretty well what you wanted to figure out and find out what that was? Or was there a background for Brother Brown?
I just read that, and I was just thinking, I thought that he said that it would be the proof, and I was thinking, you don't say what they say, you say what the Lord says.
Yeah. Well, that's what he said in the first stage. They came and they said, Brother Brandon said, now this first stage, you know, is here. They knew the false apostles. And he said, they came and and the church said to these men, they said, why, you're false. And he said, boy, he said, that was sure flat. They said, what do you mean? Well, he said, you don't say what Paul said. You see, There's no church today really believes. There's no way they can believe that the church itself is off the mark. They read where Paul says, you were once a virgin. No, you're not a virgin any longer. Your mind has been taken over by the enemy. And now you're in sin. And they read that and they say, now that's right. That happened right back in Paul's day. But I'm going to tell you something. There was a bunch that believed right. And then they go to the next stage and they say, now, I tell you what, God's always had believers and the word never dies, the word can never change, the word can never fail, so now God's got this. So they finally come to the end where every church vindicates itself on that principle. Why, you know, God's word doesn't change it. And how could you corrupt it? And how could it not be here? And how could we not, then, how could we not be right? We're looking at the Bible. And it was okay, we know these guys over here are wrong, but we know that we're right. And now you come to the final page of Revelation 3:14-22, and you have a church that's wretched and miserable, blind, and speaks. And it vaunts itself. All they are is an empty husk. So what you're looking at is these people. There's no way that the people can believe that they can be wrong. There's no way they can believe that they need a prophet. There's no way. Now, I know it sounds crazy, but there isn't any way. If eight people missed God in the ark, and even those animals going in, there's no way that you're going to tell these people that are natural brute beasts that have returned to the vomit, and everyone has gone back to the organization, creeds, and dogma, so that there isn't anybody left that has the truth. And so if anybody's going to get the truth, he's going to have to get it from the one on the outside that says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Now the question is, who's knocking at the door? And if someone should knock at the door, how do you know it's the one you should listen to? Now you see, you're right back to the vindicated prophet. You're right back to Deuteronomy 18. You're right back to Paul. He spoke of vindication all through the epistles. And his sermons in the book of Acts, especially Romans 15, all through there, you have the vindication. And that goes back, vindication goes to integrity. How could God allow a prophet to come in the name of the Lord and prophesy and vindicate the prophet on a falsehood? Now you've got a God who's told every one of us is mixed up in the Bible. We're all mixed up in the Bible. And then he come and give the coup de grace, they call it, the chop across the Adam's apple, by sending us a prophet to tour us. And where does this leave God in his integrity as the God of truth? Where does it lead him as a God who is able to formulate and to execute a plan that he has set forth as a part of his omniscience and omnipotence that he will bring to pass, where he said, "My words will never depart and return to me void, but they will accomplish what I have sent into the earth." So, what you're looking at is a completely sewed up vindication. And the vindication goes to the point. Well, you no longer question Brother Branham said, it's just like the Bible says. You just believe it. That's what I do. I don't have any feelings. You would ask me, "Well, Brother Bill, what great feelings do you have? How solid are you in believing? How do the well springs in your heart?" Well, I said, I'll tell you what they're like. They're like a bunch of mud. They flow like tar. And humanly speaking, but I know one thing. I'm not stupid. I'm stuck with this word. And whether I feel it, whether I really believe it, whether I can do one thing about it, is beside the point. This has been vindicated. Somebody spoke to somebody and spoke back. Now, you get me the books on history. Brother, I've had the books on spiritism and things because I'm very interested in those things. I've looked at them. You find me anybody that had a William Branham hat. And I'll just go along with William Branham. It's not my job to know Elohim. It's Elohim's job to know me. To make himself acquainted with me, that I might know him. And follow in his ways. Because that's Deuteronomy 18. And you're not going to miss it. If you're seen, you'll accept it. And as Brother Branham said, now that the seals are open, everything to put you in a rapture, just go about hoeing your potatoes, pounding nails, and living good Christian lives. But you're going to have a lot of preachers don't want that. You've got this oneness spirit that's taken over the church. They beat the people down. They run their lives and everything else. They simply can't stand to have people around them that just leave them to God. They tell me that Brother Dow one day got mad, and Brother Brandon was there, and he cussed the Blue Streak. Sister Dow, he was naturally horrified. Women are softer touch than men many times. But she was naturally horrified and going to quiet me out. He grabbed her and said, "Just leave alone. Don't say one word to that man." Well, because the man himself was a good man. The man was just, he's a carnal human person. And if you cannot accept the fact that Bill Dowd could let a string of profanity go and actually not have it accounted to him, then you better tell God that there's no way that you're going to be around David. There's no way that you'll ever let David be around you, because you're going to suspect him of being a louse. You know what I mean? What you've got to do, you've got to come to a place of finality. Let thy sink swim past the perpendicular. See, you're not going to get that kind of preaching, except in a very few preachers like me that preach it. And how much I believe it, how much I feel it, hasn't got a thing to do with it. It's either right or it's wrong. See? It's just that simple. It comes down to nitty gritty. So while these guys are running around for vindication there, what they do is the same old story. They like Joe Coleman always pulled the same old trick, and it took this one guy, a Pentecostal guy named Dan Hemphill, for a long time to find him out. It was all the same story. Now we're going to be at the Holiday Inn, and this great thing's coming. Well, they're looking for the great thing, and the great thing didn't come. So the next meeting was, now we'll be at the Ramada Inn in Harrisonburg. The great thing's coming. Listen, buddy, the great thing has come. Brother Branham said, they're all the same. He said, the scriptures, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. He's here, he's here, he's here. He's gone, he's gone, he's gone. And what do they do? They're always looking back at what happened, or looking forward for something to happen. Now, personally, I just stick with Brother Branham's sermons, preaching word by word, right or wrong. I say I'm right all the time. I believe I am. But right or wrong, I stick with his sermons. I'm not going to turn to somebody else's sermons, or I'm not going to turn to the Bible on my own anymore. No way. What he says is the end of the line. Mm-hmm. And so there's where you're actually, when you talk about vindication, and you want to know, you can't just get past the fact that you accept reality. And this is scientific. He said, we've got his picture. See, where so-called intelligentsia, pseudosciences, would try to put you and me behind the eight ball, and say, well, sure, put it through the test tube, and keep making this thing work. Well, they're just fools. It's always been proven. The Bible has proven itself. I don't know what anybody would ever want more than to simply look in the message to find his bread for the season, his health. Even as Brother Branham said, take this message for your healing. And I believe he meant it. I don't say that I've got that far. I don't say that I ever will be able to do it. I don't even know what it actually all means. I can't tell you. But I know he said it, and I know that's real. I know that it lies there. Just like he said, healing lies within you. Just don't try to carry it too far. But every word that the prophet uttered, when it comes to these tapes, here is where everything is. For you as a person vindicated no more than me or anybody else. William Branham, no more. Said God had vindicated him. Like Moses and Paul, forget it. Within himself, there wasn't any. William Branham was a human being full of tremendous fears and doubts. But when it came to the revealed word that he preached a sermon on perfect faith. He stood right there and he let you know that he would raise Abraham Lincoln or George Washington the dead, God told him. Well, you can't rest your faith on anything greater than that. Now then, if you try to exploit it, and say, William Branham came to make the Bible live. He came to show us how it is done. That's what Tommy Osborne said. And the voice said, you can do it too. Well, where's Tommy Osborne today? Why isn't he doing it? I guess he's over in France living off the benefits of being a millionaire. I never hear of him. Little Daisy Gal and his kids. What's Oral Roberts doing? Riding his horses and eating a few choice steaks or something? What's he doing? Where's W.B. Grant's son that had such a big splash? And where's all these kooks that came under Terry Green to the Branhamites? Tell me what Rourke is doing. What's Danny Regan doing? Shelley? Crazy in a bedbug. If he has the Holy Spirit, you and I don't. If he believes his word, I haven't got a clue.
I talked to a guy just the other day who said, said,
yeah,
we called him out and told him he was called a
preach. I told him to shut his mouth. Yeah, you bet your life he's already even anointed. I don't think the guy's got a modicum of the Holy Ghost to work with. He's a phony as a $3 bill. He's cut his throat in ashy, but you see, as long as you've got guys like Perry Green, and of course Henry, what do you call him, is dead now. Henry Green is dead. But I don't think Albert does anything one way or the other. I mean, Albert, to me, is a pretty nice guy. But as long as you have those guys running around, you got them down here in the Bible Belt, they're picking trees on a dog's back, and you got them up north. The one guy that was such a great, wonderful man was caught with a prostitute in the Philippines. I wonder if we're going to catch the rest, either homos or perverts. Brother, they're in there. They're off the word. It's going to manifest. I don't care. As soon as this word struck, homosexuality increased 30% here in California. They're going to try to tell me that light is going to increase Bush's 1,000 points of light. 1,000 points of darkness. It's over.
Mm-hmm.
They don't believe it's over. We're living in very serious times. Anything can happen any day. And it will happen, too. Squeeze will come down, church doors get shut. Those things I don't understand at this particular point, because nothing is being done at this point to make the word look as though that it were an enemy of the people. Of course, it is an enemy on the grounds that, but I'll tell you, if Brother Branham ever gets studied as a vindicated prophet, which every student knows that Paul was, then, brother, the fat is in the fire, and you better believe that hell will turn loose. I'm not saying it's going to come that way, but if that ever turns loose, that William Branham really was vindicated. He paid up his ministry as the greatest since the time of Christ, and so-called Christian historians wrote concerning him. But not one of them caught a clue to being a prophet. If anything, I don't know how God's going to ignite this thing. I don't even think about it. I don't have a clue to it. But the depression's coming. what the total wrap-up is, the total connecting links, I've never sat down to think about it, and I don't think I'm going to. I don't think I'm interested, but it suddenly comes to me sort of off the cuff, like a thought, based upon something else I've been into from Brother Branham's messages, like when Spoken Words Original Seed is a very dynamic seed book, seed sermon. I don't know. I can't tell you. Well, what's your other questions?
Somebody might ask this, I
should ask this,
if it is Brother Branham, the fullness of Godhead bodily
wealth,
Brother Branham, I believe it was at times, wasn't it, but not all
the time. Well, you see, I don't think it's even fair to use that term, because the term is allocated strictly to Jesus on the grounds of being the only begotten Son of God, and that he is the Prince of Peace, he's the coming ruler. And he fulfilled a role in salvation. Brother Branham said concerning the prophets that each prophet had a portion of the Word, which was a portion of the Holy Spirit. But Christ was the entire Word, and the fullness of God then dwelt in him. Now, you couldn't say that, I don't think, about the Apostle Paul, and I don't think you should say it about William Branham, even though it might be appropriate on the grounds that the full revelation to the Gentiles came to Paul, and the renewal of it came to William Branham. But there again, Christ is in a different category, because to him came the full revelation. You've only got Paul with the revelation to the Gentiles. He says very little about the Jews. John, as the scribe, wrote down what the other prophet told him, whichever prophet that was, which could have actually been Christ in his prophetic ministry. I don't argue the point. I don't look at it too much. I just leave it, because that's all I can do. I'm not authoritative. I don't need vindication. But to say that Brother Branham had the fullness of God, I think would be to use the thought incorrectly, where Brother Branham said God was in the prophets, but you see, he allocated the portion of the Word. Well, what portion of the Word is allocated to Brother Branham. Well, he said, just think the same pillar of fire that brought the word to Paul as you're redeeming the same word. Well, all right. You look at the fact then, what portion was Paul's? The same portion is now here. And Brother Branham said, he said, the pillar of fire standing up inside of me. There's no doubt that Brother Branham preached in the unveiling of God, showing us how God was veiled in the flesh of Moses. And how that when Moses veiled God, he actually had the word for the hour when God left him. He was again Moses. Before that, he was no longer Moses, back and forth. In other words, he was God to the people. William Branham said, you're looking at me, aren't you? And they said, what's the mean when you say that he that has seen you has seen the Father? Well, that's exactly true, because God appeared through those men, even William Branham, and mighty signs and wonders, and Brother Branham qualified it. He said, it's not William Branham that says these things that come to pass ever so accurately and does these great things that no man could do. He said, it's God. So I would only go as far as the Bible says, God in the prophet. Again, you go to the 12th chapter of Romans, which is should never be left out from 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14, because it explains the measure of faith alongside the proportion of faith. William Branham had a proportion of faith which was given him that's so different from yours and mine that it's to be incomprehensible as to magnitude. Maybe there's no magnitude. Maybe it's just a matter of grace. I'm not going to argue the point. But it's incomprehensible as far as magnitude and its production, its manifestation. That proportion of faith that he had, whereby he could prophesy, he went right to thus saith the Lord, where no other man can do that. There's no way given it. I know different ones in Pentecost claim they had it. Oh, sure they had it. See what happened later. See what happened. I don't believe it at all. You can't have a God that's rigid in his own declaration and very fallible in his manifestation. It is impossible. But and there's no way. God must be entirely God all the way through. So that's, if people want to say that the fullness of God is in Brother Branham, God was in Brother Branham, period, just like he was in Jesus Christ, I wonder where you go for the scripture. Whereas I can go to scripture and the Hebrews that Paul wrote, take Brother Branham's revelation explanation, turn right around and apply it to Brother Branham. See, Brother Branham couldn't go to the Jews. He had no message to the Jews. He thought he could go. He wasn't allowed to. There are two witnesses that are allowed to go. Now, if you're going to look at those two people and God is in two men at one time, how much of God is in either one? You know, so you don't bandy words over the fullness and this and that. You just say God is in the prophet. And you say in the measure of the word is the measure of the spirit is the measure that's in that man. And he stands there. Now, of course, Luther had a measure of the spirit, but he never had vindication. Wesley. Of course, I don't see Wesley as I see Luther. Wesley to me was a fine man, but not in the same caliber. But what did they have? Well, they were reformers. They had a measure. And they had a proportion also. Everyone in the church has a proportion in order to set forth ministries, which I don't look to. Everybody got a gift here, a gift there. I think everybody does have something. And I believe that works according to the proportion of faith that's in you, given by God. Everyone has the measure of faith, which is without a doubt, clean across the table, which is to believe the word and to grow in grace, to be satisfied that they can and will exercise whatever God wishes them to exercise. And there again, gifts should never be exercised without the permission of God. Man says, I've got a gift, I'll use it. Pentecostals ran that into the ground. They did it in a hurry. They began doing everything, prophesying and everything under high heaven. I got into that for a while and I found out that's not to be, you know, foolish. Just get away from that stuff. But the answer to your question, I could never use that term that's allocated and I think reserved for Jesus either Paul or William Branham or Moses or any of them. I wouldn't do it. I just simply say God is in the prophecy, that the measures according to the measure of the Word and the Holy Spirit for that particular hour. And I think that's the only way I would go there. That is the only way I would go, I know. I'd never challenge anybody. Neither would I, you know. I wouldn't argue with them. I'd say, you believe what you want to believe. You could always twist that around to your own thinking, too. The fullness of the Godhead bodily. What body and under what conditions? You know? The fullness would be there under it, determined by the hour. Well, see, Jesus himself never came back here bodily. What it was, the God himself that did all of that bodily in Jesus manifested once more in human flesh what he did back there. Actually, I think Brother Branham would have been wiser to use in and through human flesh. He used the term in human flesh, and I think a lot of people got to thinking that Brother Branham was making himself literally God or like Jesus Christ, which is certainly fallacious. There's no man could ever put in the boots of in Jesus. I mean, he was born without sex, born sinless, born innocent. And which of you convinces me of sin, which you can find me off on one word, which of you can find me in any way, shape, and form where I have done despot to anything whatsoever that is required by a righteous God himself in perfection. And they couldn't do it. So William Branham was not that way. Paul was not that way. Moses was not that way. Everyone like Brother Branham came in the world a sinner speaking lies, telling lies. So whatever fullness for that body, the fullness of the body in bodily, you could throw a an inflection on it, but you could never do it like it says like Paul says in Scripture. Don't be for 1 minute that you should ever do that. No, because it goes on to say too many other things that's not said about anybody else. See, when you talk about the fullness of God in body, you're talking about supreme control in heaven and earth. William Brown does not have supreme control. Moses doesn't have. Nobody outside of Jesus Christ. And that's on the grounds of being the only begotten of the Father, which they split the inheritance right down the middle. See, now, one cannot act without the other. That's why I get so amazed when they say he's comatose. They're not carrying on a relationship. That's the dumbest thing in the world. You know, this message has gone to the place where it's no longer Brother Branham's message. It's just a mess. Which, you know, you can do with anything. You throw everything into one pot. You don't know what you got. Yeah, what you got is, well, it might taste good, but it's pretty awful stuff. So, what else was there?
Can you give us a definition of what you're calling the oneness and the Jesus only? You said that
oneness of the Godhead is there is one God, period. There is nothing else beside him. He doesn't share his glory with anybody. He is the one and only creator, even though he used Jesus Christ in creating. He's the one and only Savior, even though he used that Son. But you're going to find this, that understanding, we're talking about like the fullness of the Godhead body, when we're talking about that, we're going to find that God, indeed, used only one body, and that was the body of his Son, which had to come by a human root, where there's a great mystery. When this light came from God, Brother Branham called it a Logos, and there again, people use the word Logos entirely wrong as far as I'm concerned. He said this light was the Son, like a child praying before the Father's throne. And he goes through the whole scenario of how the Father said, that's good. But you got to remember, the Scripture fully identifies that it was God doing it in, by, and through the Son, but it was God himself who did it. And now the Jehovah's Witnesses come the closest. They say that Jesus, because of the Book of Revelation, the beginning of the creation of God, that Jesus created Christ, Jesus the Son. Then he created all things. He was used as the agent of creation. That's entirely fallacious. Brother Branham hit it on the head 100%. You see the Father there, you see the Son. You see, the Father arbitrarily allocate to the Son a position which the Son does not arbitrarily use, but uses only as the Father shows him and the Father tells it. And when that was shown and told enough, that ended that scenario. Now, the next thing Brother Branham says, that Jesus had a pre-existence, which he did. He even said that at one time he was Michael. How far you carry that? Don't ask me. I don't have a clue. Maybe sometime I might know something. I don't look at it. Seventh-day Adventists believe that, too. So, I just leave it. It's something that Brother Branham knew to be the truth that other people also taught. Now, he said, we came just identical to him, except we bypassed what he called the theophany, which he later turned into a better choice of words, which was a word body or a spirit body. We bypassed that. Therefore, we have no recollection. Now, the point is, he also put us there at the beginning with the Son. So, what you're looking at? You're looking at actually the fact that God had this one only begotten Son. And in him, he said, I am starting my genealogy, or my family, my long line of ancestry in you. Now, you yourself will not see your seed. You yourself will not be declared by a generation, because you'll be cut off from the land of the living. You will not marry, but you will water the seed that is in the human race to bring it back to its rightful position. And this is Isaiah 53, and in the Psalms, you can follow the truth, you can find the actual truth. So, but Jesus did come down, having served as the leader in the worship, even as a great cherubim, the archangel rather, the covered with Satan. He led in the worship. And when the day came, though, that he was to be manifest as a son, the same as you and I, which contains a mystery there, he left that form, which the Bible says in Philippians he did, and his equality with God as being the first son, sharing the inheritance right down the middle, all authority and power, took upon himself the form of a man through the Virgin Mary, which was God created the sperm and the egg and put that life in there. Now, that's a mystery that people are going to hate, they're going to turn on. If you start to think of it yourself, you begin to reason and say, well, that certainly doesn't sound sensible. Why would God do such a thing as that? Once you begin questioning your passive faith, everything goes out the window. You might as well close the Bible. You might as well walk off and say, well, I don't know what to do, but I know this. I'm young enough to have a whale of a good time. Even if it costs me my wife and my family and everything else, what's the difference? Because she can do the same thing, or the kids can do the same thing. It's their tough luck. I have my tough luck. Yeah, theirs. You see, you come to the place of a complete annihilation, hedonism. You come to the place where nothing matters, because nothing does matter. So you've got to retain your vindicated faith, which is your passive vindicated faith by the prophet, that he came just like we did, but he remembered his conversations. He remembered his status. He remembered his position. But he still came through human instrumentality by way of the body. And he still, then being what he was, the obedient son, he was a prophet. Now there again, you get everybody all mixed up in their thinking, Trinitarians and oneness, all alike, all screwed up. Son of God, son of God. The big thing is not that he is the son of God. The big thing is that he is a prophet. Because therein lies the relationship to you and to me. Now, next you go then to this prophet being a different prophet, being the son of God. Now, we're getting relationship with God lined up, and our hereditary lines, our genealogical lines, are all brought together. And then you see him in the midst of the church singing praising the praises of God and identifying himself with us on the grounds that we are brothers. Now, he doesn't identify himself with us on the grounds we've done miracles. He doesn't identify himself on the grounds that we've been very fine, upright people, which we haven't been. He identifies solely on the grounds of one source, which is one Father. Now, the Jesus only have gone to the place where they say, sure, we believe in one God. But they say Jesus actually is God, and there isn't anyone else. So when you're dealing with them, they cannot actually answer your questions. Where mediator, intercessor, and all these other issues come in, which they simply have to avoid. I've read even Booth Clibbert, and I want to tell you what, there's no way I could understand Booth Clibbert. He's not just pedantic, he's an idiot. I don't care if he's a genius. There's no way that he takes the New Testament, the Pauline epistles, and he comes out with the Jesus-only doctrine. Now, what the Trinitarians do, they now have turned to the oneness, and they're dropping every form of Spirit and Son in order to feel that they can qualify to one God. But that's not the answer. There is one God. And if he has 3 trillion sons, there's still only one God. And if he has the first begotten born son that shares the inheritance and dies on the cross, there's still only one God. But you see, they have come to the place of total insanity. I warned Bob Brown years ago. I said, Bob, you take a shortcut, you're going to be Jesus only. I said, Bob, I cannot get my connection. I said, I know that Jesus is the Son of God. I know that God is God. I know that God is his Father, and God is the Holy Spirit. He doesn't have 2 fathers. He has 1 Father, and that is Almighty God. And I knew it. But I couldn't get the twist over it, because what you're looking at is, you're looking at Paul saying, that rock that followed them was Christ. Oh boy, here we go again. Now, who in the world is Christ? He's the one born of a virgin, and he's the one that died. Now, he wasn't back there at that time this way, so he wasn't back there that time that way. So therefore, we've got Jesus as the rock, and he was back there. And so Jesus is God, and that takes care of it. We've got Jesus only. And when you get to Jesus only, brother, they're never going to understand sonship. They're never going to understand predestination. In fact, your Jesus only fought predestination like wildcats. They're off the word of God even worse than Trinitarians are in my book. But to understand what Brother Branham said, there is one God. And he had this only begotten Son in whom he started his generations, in whom we were. And Brother Branham himself said, the first man was God, the second Jesus, the third Adam. And Adam became a living soul when God breathed into him the Holy Ghost, which was the breath of life. So now man is coming into existence. All the children of God are coming into existence through sex, because that's where the life is. It's in the male. He carries it and actually produces by means of that life of the Holy Ghost the soul that is passed on to the male or the female, whichever is going to be born. Now, people don't believe that. They don't believe that you are seed, because they can't see natural election. As Brother Branham said, there's a natural election. Peter talks of Christ being in election. And the genealogy shows the same natural election by being born in the tribe of Judah and being a descendant of David and Abraham, going right back. And there's your big thing right there, that the people will not let their thinking go and understand that God Almighty has perhaps millions of children, some of which are wise, virgin, more of which are foolish virgin, who live outside the holy city and bring their glory in. And they cannot understand that the only begotten Son had a career different from ours, in that he was allowed, being the only begotten, the firstborn, the privilege of leading in the worship, the privilege of creating, God creating through him, all of those privileges until the day when he himself, without a woman, had to come in to existence. He had it all without the woman. Now the day comes, he's got to come by a woman, because the seed has to come by the woman. There's no other way. Because God himself said, Elohim said, be fruitful and multiply. And that can only be said to the woman, because only the woman can bear fruit. Without the male, of course, she cannot bear fruit, but the woman actually bears the fruit. So when the commandment was given, be fruitful and multiply, the commandment was given, although to Adam on the grounds that he would be the progenitor, it really ended up in the lap of Eve. Because she would bear the fruit. Now, so he said to her, the word comes, be fruit, multiply, replenish the earth, and have dominion. Now, the tree of life was there, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, good and evil can be nothing more than that which was right and being perverted or used in a wrong use. So, Eve had the opportunity of the tree of life to actually bear Christ, which she should have done. This would have set the world in order for sexual intercourse to bring the others into existence, which they would have been brought into existence in God's divine order. Brother Branham said they might have been spoken, but he finally admitted they would have had to come to sex. Which is, there's no way you can evade it. Whether he was just trying to duck the issue at that time, what he's trying to do is up to Brother Branham and God. But I know one thing there, just saying speaking and the formulating of dust, if they were then to to act as creators or formers in the sense of using dust and the impartation of spirit, why would he said they would eventually come to sex? You can't do it. You don't mix your metaphors, you don't mix your mind. The actual fact of the matter is he cleared it all up in spoken words, original seed, when he said she should have borne that with the seed which was Christ, because that's what comes in the end of the fulfillment of that word in the book of Revelation, the New Jerusalem, the Lamb on the throne, the pillar fire above the throne. So, all right, we come then to Adam and Eve. Now, Eve caused the great interruption, and she caused not that sex is wrong, but it became to a perverted end. It became merely a matter of sexual force and pleasure, as Brother Branham said, children are born by sexual desire, which certainly epitomizes the whole thing, which is contrary to the Word of God. It's contrary to the Bible's beginning, where it should have been set in order, and then whatever would have amounted to sexual pleasure would have been in its proper and divine order, and children would have been born innocent and free. We'd have had a real millennium. But now that they're bound into sin, we find that Christ has to come by way of the flesh himself in order to become the high priest, which, without the high priest, your sin offering is not valid. Now, you can have a valid sin offering as far as the sin offering itself is valid, which is good. And it can be a proper sin offering. But now, the next thing is, you have to utilize or put into effect what you have now presented. Well, here is where he's the high priest. And he's able, because of his infirmities, to know what we go through. And thereby, because of him having become one of us, and so suffered and matured and gone on to a greater glory than he had in the beginning by far, he is able to act as the high priest, which brings him into the realm of mediator and intercessor to bring in all the fallen ones into their proper position and position them. And so this is what you, when you're looking at oneness and Trinity, you are not just looking at two groups of spiritual imbeciles fussing at each other, trying to prove right. You are looking at the correct doctrine of God and His Son and His sons. And until you can put that together, your doctrine of one God doesn't mean very much to begin with or end with. Because remember, you cannot have the Father without the Son, or the Son without the Father, which simply means there is no way that you can call God a Father unless He had a Son. And there's no use you can say there's a Son unless there's a Father. Now that's what that scripture simply means. Simply doesn't mean some great big convoluted thing where you gotta figure things out where God was in Christ and Christ was in God and this was there and that was that. And you see, as I mentioned, the crossovers. You're going back to Christ was that rock. Well, come on. Who is Messiah? God Himself is Messiah. Who's the healer? God Himself is the healer. Who's the Savior? God Himself is the Savior. And then you see, that's where you come in bodily. That's why I told Chuck that I don't like that term bodily concerning Brother Branham. Because it isn't so. Every single title and appellation of God that God worked out concerning redemption and His own family, He put that bodily in Jesus because there had to be a body. And there has to be bodies. Paul himself said, if I'm without a body,
In this life only, I've got hope in Christ, out of all men most miserable. Now, what is your body going to do for you when you come back in the resurrection? Well, most of us, we got the idea that because we're negative, and I can understand that, and we don't have a revelation, I don't have it either. Well, my goodness me, a body. The body is sensual, which means that it's sensate, it can feel things. There's good feelings and there's bad feelings. Well, most of life is confronted with what we call bad feelings because we have problems that arise, we have a living to earn, we have sickness to endure, we have children born cripples. We have a lot of things that the body takes on a negative connotation. But then when you let your mind go, the body begins to take on a very wonderful connotation of feelings that are very marvelous, of love and kindness, and not to mention a very sharpened appetite to be able to eat good food and enjoy it, and lots of things like that. So you're looking at a greater picture. You're looking at the finished study when you tackle Godhead. Due to, who is this Melchizedek? When you tackle that and begin to go into it, you're looking at the perfect study of God, who Jesus, his only begotten Son, is, and who the rest of the children are. And remember, there's only one God, period. Because he has a Son does not make him a God. The only way that anybody can be God is God to the people by being a prophet. And certainly Jesus was a prophet. And he retains it. That great ministry that no one else had. And because God is an object of worship, without defining it any further, and certainly Jesus is worthy of worship. Certainly is for what he did. I mean, if you can't give him honor and adoration for what he did, that's a pretty slim picture. Another thing is most people don't realize that every request has to go to the Father through Jesus Christ, who is the Son. We've been taking all kinds of shortcuts and liberties recently. But the actual formula for true prayer, until it's changed, which one time is going to be changed. And I don't know when that's going to be, in the millennium or when. I don't know. That's, don't ask me. Maybe the time when the answer comes before you ask. The actual formula of prayer is to go in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to God the Father. And that Jesus is not God. He's the Son of God. He's a brother. He's the high priest, he's mediator, intercessor. He's every single thing the scripture says. And he stands there also as our surety. The baptism with the Holy Ghost is the sealing, but the surety, in my opinion, has always been the Son who paid the price, which different ones call the satisfaction of God, which means God was totally satisfied with Christ's death by reason of the fact he raised it, sent back the Holy Spirit. And now all redemption is, looking back and all to look forward, all redemption is set in process and in due course will be finished because of that one. And you can't deny that. That's just where you stand on.
So now then, what is the relationship of God to the Son in eternity?
What relationship?
Brother Mann talked about the finality of, there's no,
oh, well,
there's
yeah.
no eternal Son.
There's no eternal Son, but the thing is the Son has eternal life. The Son himself had a start. That's what Brother Branham said about sons. He said sons have beginnings. And Jesus had a beginning. But the fact of the beginning is when that portion of that eternal life of God was to come into manifestation, the same as you and me, our little portion. Our little portion has come down through all the way from Adam. And down, where God picked great-great-grandmother, great-great-grandfather to get the characteristics, which we might doubt Brother Branham there, but it's the truth. He wanted to get certain characteristics which were innate within certain people. So he brought them together in order to have the specific one that he wanted. Now that life that you had always had no beginning, but it began its manifestation and its physicality, and I gotta be careful there, physicality as a human at the point of your birth. Where Brother Branham said you and your father's loins, but and you couldn't have fellowship with him because you were there, but through holy matrimony and the bedding grounds of the mother, he brought you, you were brought forth, and now you have fellowship. Now, to go to your question, and get your final analysis. Brother Branham painted the final picture. Now, at this particular time, we know that Elohim has come down. Anybody tell you it's the Lamb?